I would ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the 16th Psalm, Psalm 16. I think it's been a while since I had intentions of getting through a bunch of material and didn't really succeed in doing it. I've been doing a whole lot better in recent years. It used to be that I would begin a series of messages that I would take maybe two or three messages to get through, and they turned out to be seven or eight before we were done. Well, I was hoping to get through Psalm 16 in one shot. I have to get training to press a button. I didn't realize it wasn't on. Well, as I said, in recent years I've gotten better at not taking two or three message series and turning it into a seven or eight message series. But this morning, a message that I hope to have brought last week, that I thought would have taken one message, I guess before we're done, it's going to be three. It's going to be this morning, and then it's going to be 2 weeks from now. I was thinking about the pity, in a real sense, that we have that passage quoted in Acts 2 and in Acts 13 from Psalm 16, the words that are quoted, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, or let my Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That these passages quoted in the New Testament in the preaching of the resurrection of Christ, that I wouldn't get to preach on that on Easter Sunday. And I just determined I needed to preach on that on Easter Sunday. So that's what I intend to do. But I didn't get very far in last week's message. Although, I guess I got a little bit further than I'll get today, because we did cover some six verses. I just want to remind you that this is a psalm in the midst of a cluster of psalms that extend from Psalm 15 to Psalm 24. And this is a cluster of psalms that I've taken to call the Presence of God Psalms. They all have a similarity in that in some way or another, they do focus upon the presence of God. And at the center of these Presence of God Psalms is the 19th Psalm that I took a number of weeks to expound as we began 2024. And it's because it is the revelation that God has given in creation, where the heavens declare His glory, and in His Word that is perfect, restoring the soul and doing all of those things that Psalm 19 tells us the Word of God does, that revelation of God in His world and in His Word really become the means by which God makes His presence known to His people. It's the Word and the world in which God reveals Himself that becomes the channel through which, or it becomes the way that God mediates His presence to His worshiping people. But yet we have these psalms that all, to one degree or another, fill in the picture of our approach to God, of our worshiping in His presence, and our living in His presence, and our deriving the benefits that come from the presence of the living God. And so it became something that I felt I needed to do, was to preach the psalms around the center of the cluster. And we began with the 15th and the 24th psalm, which I asserted were psalms that spoke of our approaching His presence, how we ascend to the hill of the Lord, or how we sojourn in His tent. That formula that's used with respect to the question of who gains entry into the presence of God. What is the criteria for those who would approach the presence of the living God? But it's not just a question of what we do in worship. It's not just a question of our approach in the public place of worship. There's also the question of all of life that's lived in His presence. All of life in which the presence of God becomes the reigning and ruling factor in the way we see things, in the way we understand life in God's world, in the way we conduct ourselves day by day. That too is really central to the whole cluster of Psalms with respect to the presence of God. And in Psalm 16 and in Psalm 23, we really have this emphasis upon life in His presence. Not only the way we approach His presence, but the way we live in His presence. The way life comes to us through engaging in union and communion with the living and true God, living before His face, in His sight, in His presence. In the 16th Psalm, it begins with the prayer in which the presence of God is really the reigning reality. Preserve me, O God. Keep me, lead me, direct me. For in you I take refuge. I find my refuge in the presence of God. He is my keeper. He is my guardian. He is the one who cares for me. And this is a prayer, not just get me out of trouble, but direct me in my walk. Direct me in my life before you. And then that reality of being directed by God, finding refuge in Him, living as in His sight, it really colors all of reality. It colors our relationship to God in terms of the confession He makes in the second verse. I say to the Lord, I make my declaration before the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. All of my good is bound up in God. Everything I have in terms of this world's goods is His gift. Everything I have is a gift from His hand. All of reality and the good that is in my life experience, I trace back to the giver. I trace back to the hand of the living God. But God gives His good gifts to us, not just directly many times. It's through means. And part of those means are His people. And so the way in which we view the saints. Even the troublesome saints. Even the saints we don't even hardly want to get along with. They are still, in His estimation, the noble ones. Really, the word is the majestic ones. There's a majesty around God's people, even the quirky ones, even the ones that no one really seems to get along with. Yet, if we really see what they are at their hearts, they're the Holy Spirit-filled people of the living God. They're those who trust in Christ. They're those who live for God's honor and His glory. Whatever their quirkiness and disagreeable features might be, really at heart, they are the majestic ones in whom should be all of our delight. And then the picture of life in this world in God's presence not only affects our confession of faith in Him, our view of the saints of God, but also even the wicked. We tend to look at the wicked as those we simply disdain. They're blind, they're fools, all kinds of things that we think about them in very negative terms. But when we live in the presence of God, there's a note of compassion that must ever enter into the hearts of God's people. We look at their sorrows, who run after another God. Their sorrows multiply. They're their own worst enemies. And we really pity them. And our great longing is that even those who are wicked, idolaters, would come to know the God whom we've come to know. We're not any better than they are. We're not any wiser than they are. God in His mercy has met us. And we cry to Him that His mercy would meet multitudes who today do not know Him, who worship other gods. And they would come to see that that path is a path of self-destruction. And they would come to know the God who is living and true. And then our knowledge of God and living in His presence just also affects just the way we see what our future is. And it's a future that really is bound up in the inheritance that God provides for His people. And there's all the language of what the people of Israel received when they entered into the land of promise in the book of Joshua, or the language of the choosing of the lots and the receiving of an inheritance. And we say this is the good thing that God has granted to us. We have a chosen portion in a cup. We have lines fallen in for us in pleasant places, the boundary lines of our inheritance. It's a beautiful inheritance. This is inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us as the people of the living God. Jesus will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." And whatever we don't have of this world's goods, we are rich indeed. We abound in good things and all the blessings that God has freely bestowed upon us. And living in his presence, we see those things. We understand those things. We take note of those things. We suck sweetness from those things. We live in the glory and good of the realities that God has given to us. But it also affects the things we do. It affects also our actions. There are certain actions that the psalmist tells us that those who live in God's presence will in fact give themselves to. And that's in verse 7 and 8. And then there's also the hope that they have of the future with respect to the resurrection, and that's for Easter Sunday. But what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at what the psalmist says to us in verses 7 to 9, where he says this. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Those who live in God's presence, those who know life from God's presence, are a people who not only see all of reality colored by the light of that, but we give ourselves to activities that also arise from the reality of acknowledging a God who is not distant, but a God who is near, a God who relates to us and grants us his good gifts. And the major note that the psalmist says the saint sounds in our actions and our activities is that of blessing, blessing the living God. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel." The word translated bless has the thought of the bended knee. We bow before God first to be the recipients of his blessings. The recognition that first God blesses us. Our blessing him is responsive. Our blessing him results from the blessings we ourselves have received from his hand. The first mention of blessing that we find in Scripture is creation's blessing, found in Genesis chapter 1, where God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it." And what we find in the book of the Psalms, I mentioned this some weeks back, but I'll remind you of it, is God's gracious restoration of creation's blessings through his own promises by covenant and his redemptive acts through his Messiah. God continues to bless his people. He restores blessing, creation's blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication, of prosperity to his people, making us like trees planted by the rivers of water, and all the other images that the scripture gives us of the good that God bestows upon his people. He is the source of all of our good, as verse 2 tells us, and our blessing of him is the responsive adoration that we bring to him. We don't bless God in a way that confers good upon God. When God blesses us, he actually does confer good upon us. But God is infinite perfection. There's nothing we could ever add to God's perfection. But what our blessing of him does is it reminds us of what we've received from his hands. It's not so much for God's benefit that we bless him. It said we obtain good from that activity. When we come into God's presence and bless Him, we come to remember all of the goodness He has bestowed upon us. Look at the 103rd Psalm. One of the great psalms that speaks of this activity of blessing God. What happens when we bless God? Does God change? Does God become different? Does God have something added to His own perfections that He didn't possess before? No. We are the ones that are the recipients of good from this activity of blessing the Lord. Look at what David says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." See, this matter of blessing the Lord is to call to mind how He has blessed us first. How His blessings have come to us first. He is the one who forgives all your iniquity. He is the one who heals all your diseases. He is the one who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And you know the tragedy of it all? Is that we've been given these good gifts from God, and our tendency is to forget them. And so the psalmist has to say, forget not all His benefits. And it's in the pursuit of this activity of blessing the Lord with all that is within us, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we are brought back to the reality of all the good that is in Him, all that we have to bless Him for, all the good things He's given to us. And then we become confirmed in those things. The one other thing about the book of the Psalms is that God allows complaints. He allows us to come before Him with our complaints, to tell Him all of our troubles. That's by allowance. That's by permission. But you know, the God who permits complaints, who permits us to come and lay bare our troubles, to lament before Him, who sympathizes us with us in our complaints, is the God who desires us to come with blessing. That's His preference. That's His desire. That's what He calls us to be a people who rise above all that we have in terms of complaints. And because we are admitted into His presence, the God who is our sufficiency, the God who provides fullness of good to us, we then can turn to all of the things of this world and say, what a trifle. What, that's small stuff. We have the living God is our God. And we bless Him. We bless Him. Again, the New Testament really highlights this fact that when we come to God with these blessings, with these doxologies, that in a real sense, we are made better for it. Because in doxology, we are reminded of how God has blessed us. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, the opening chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we have one of these doxologies. It begins with this note of, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a formula we find at least two other times in the New Testament. This doxology that begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says in this hymn of blessing. Who has blessed us? Who has blessed us? We bless the God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he takes some dozen verses to unpack the blessings we have in Jesus. And so this blessing of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, it doesn't add anything to God's perfect peaceableness, His perfect blessedness, His perfect fullness. But it reminds us of what we have obtained from that fullness, that of His fullness we've all received. We are the recipients of His grace and His kindness. He has something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, it begins with the very same formula you find in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, That's followed by this: the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's what he is to us. We're blessing him because of what he is to us. He's the Father of mercies, our mercies. He's the God of all comfort, our comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You notice the picture. God blesses us. We in turn bless God, and then in turn, being blessed of God, to whom we bless, we then can be blessing others. We in turn go around blessing others. We comfort others in the affliction with which we have received comfort from God. One other passage that also has the same formula in the New Testament. So you see, the perspective is that we come to bless God, not because we add to God, but because we acknowledge and we adore in the face of all that we've received so freely from his hand. You find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Even Peter uses the formula that Paul uses twice in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same words. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This would also be a good Easter passage to look at. To an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. God keeps the inheritance and he keeps us for it, for the inheritance. But you see, he initiates the blessing. He gives us blessing. And then we bow the knee and we adore. And we come before his presence and we bless him for the very things that he has blessed us with. It's part of the practice of counting your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done, what the Lord has given to you, so that you arise above the complaints and rejoice in the fullness of the blessings that we've received. I bless the Lord, he says in verse 7 of Psalm 16, who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. It's hard to know that he gives counsel in the night or it's just in the night my heart instructs me. But God meets with us and he gives to us his counsel. Now the interesting thing we find in the clusters of Psalms we find in this section of the book of the Psalms is that prior to Psalm 15, the presence of the Lord Psalms, we have a bunch of Psalms that I've called the presence of the enemy's Psalms. It's how life is lived in God's world, being more conscious of the enemy than we are conscious of the God who gives us victory over our enemies. And the reality is, we're all living somewhere in the midst of that transition, where the sense of the enemies is either greater than the sense of God's presence, or the sense of the enemies diminish because of our awareness of God's presence. We're all somewhere along the line of that continuum, getting oppressed and troubled by our enemies, or just getting overwhelmed with the reality that in the midst of our enemies, God sits at table for us in the presence of our enemies. But notice how in the 13th Psalm, where complaint becomes the order of the day. This is not a psalm, at least not at the outset, that says, "Blessed be the Lord." It says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Far from acknowledging the presence of God, he feels the distance of God. He feels that God has hidden his face from me. He's not walking before his face. He's not walking in the presence of the face of God. The face of God seems hidden. And then he says in verse 2, in the light of that reality, how long must I take counsel in my soul? Where's the counsel coming from when the face of God is not seen? It comes from within our own hearts. We're directing ourselves. We're counseling ourselves. And that's a troubling place to be. When we're not living in God's presence, we're living by our own wits. We're living by our own understanding. The proverb tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. And what will we receive? Well, He'll direct our paths. We'll have counsel from God. God will grant this counsel. And again, the counsel is the counsel of His Word. Remember Psalm 1? The blessed person doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are very free with their counsel. They want to give you their counsel all the time, telling us what you should do, what you should believe, what you should value. But the saint says, no, I'm not going to heed the counsel of the ungodly as strongly as they assert it. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night. He takes counsel from God. God gives us counsel from His Word. Again, the Word of God is central to the presence of God. And as the presence of God is acknowledged by the psalmist, He gives us counsel. He blesses us with His truth, with His counsel, with His directives. And then it's interesting, He says, in the night also, my heart instructs me. I rather wonder if He's not thinking of Psalm 1, where the righteous person meditates on the law of the Lord, what, day and night? Night. The nighttime. You meditate on God's law. It's in nighttime as you meditate on God's law, what do you find? You find instruction. You know, the older some of us get, the more we wake up at night. The more we have those night hours that we need to either invest until we fall back to sleep, or they go wasted, or we spend that time in frivolous things. I wonder if we could take this to heart, that God would have us to be instructed in the night, to have the lessons of His grace from His Word permeate our thoughts, to think upon Him in the night seasons, to draw near to Him, to bless Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, and to learn from Him. See, don't think the only place you ever get instruction is going to come into church. I hope this is just maybe the icing on the cake for a week in which you spend being instructed by God. Monday through Saturday, and then you come to church. Thank you, Lord, for richly instructing me all the days of the week. And now we'll hear what Pastor Gordon has to bring. And I hope I bring you something important and substantial. But don't think the only thing you ever know, the only thing you'll ever learn, is what you hear in church on Sunday. I think that's reasons you have so many authoritarian ministries that just say, just trust me, I'm the pastor. I'll tell you what reality is. You know, I read in the Bible, when Paul came to a city, the city was Berea, and he preached the Word of God, they went and they searched the Scriptures on their own. They're checking up on Paul to see whether these things are so, and then they believed. My work is to direct you to the one who counsels you in the night. My work is to direct you to His Word, that you would have confidence in His Word, that you would be a people instructed in the Word of God, by meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night and blessing the Lord who gives you counsel. What a blessing to know a God who leads and teaches and guides and strengthens His people. That's not the only thing He does. He blesses the Lord who gives me counsel. Go do likewise. Bless the Lord who gives you counsel. But then He does something else. The words say, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It's an audacious statement He makes. I have set the Lord always before me. Now, the word itself actually means, I have set the Lord even with me. Even with me. I've set the Lord on a level with me. I've set the Lord across from me. I look at His face, the God who knows me altogether. Again, it's an audacious statement. I've set the Lord even with me? The God who fills heaven and earth? I've set him level with me, even with me, across from me? The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God of majesty, might, and power? I set him even with me? Isn't that derogatory to God? No. It recognizes simply that God is the God who humbles himself to come to our level. It's not that we are the ones so much that bring God even with us. God has humbled himself to say, I will be a God to you. You will be my people. He humbles himself to dwell in a tent in the midst of Israel. He humbles himself to take upon himself human flesh, to come in the person of the God-man Christ Jesus, to dwell among us, that we would see his glory, that we would have one at the right hand of the majesty on high, who is deity true, but he's also man, true man, the only mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus, one at the right hand of the majesty of God, who knows us from the inside, who sympathizes with us, who's been tempted at every point as we are, except without sin. It's not humbling God. It's recognizing God in his grace has humbled himself to come to humanity. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you should visit him? The astounding, amazing reality is that God comes and he humbles himself, that he would be even with us, level towards us, across from us. And then he's at our right hand. It's really the picture that God really surrounds us. So I had Andrew read the 139th Psalm. Where are you going to go to flee from his presence? You go into heaven, he's there. Go to the depths of the earth, he's there. Go across the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there. And for the child of God, that's not a frightening thing. You think there's a frightening thing. Everywhere you go, God is there. No, it's a wonderful thing. He's there to sustain us. He's there to counsel us. He's there to guard us. He's there to simply care for his people. He's the good shepherd. He loves his people. He wants to be intimate with his people. He wants to be involved with his people. I've set him even with me, so that as much as a creature is able to see God, we see him, we hear him, we're instructed by him. We receive counsel from him. And we're determined to see him eye to eye and come to a hearty embrace of everything he says. That what he says we agree with. We don't protest. We don't argue with God. Because he's at our right hand to help and assist us in all of our life's concerns. He says, I will not be shaken. I won't slip. I won't fall. And the result of all this, of blessing the Lord, the one who gives us counsel, of setting the Lord even with us at our right hand so that we will not be shaken, he says, is that my heart is glad. My heart is glad. Life in God's world can be enjoyed by God's people. Daily living is not a dead end. It's not a hardship. You can live confident, joyful lives in the sight of God. Our hearts made glad by his grace. And then he says, my glory rejoices. My glory rejoices. Now, ESV says my whole being rejoices, but that's not what it says. It's the Hebrew word kavod. Kavod. You know what kavod means? It means weight. It means heaviness. And that's not mean heavy spirit. It means you're heavy with possessions. You're heavy with blessings. We sometimes speak about traveling light. It means you got a few bags with you. But when you have full possessions, you got to move from place to place, like Mike has to move out of this house with all the stuff he has to pile into boxes. Don't tell him how much cream corn and how many cans of tomato you have to move. But Mike has glory in his house. He has weighty possessions to move from one house to another. More room in that house for the weight that you possess. But the point of it is that God blesses his people with abundance. And it's our abundance that is rejoicing. That is the fullness of life in all of its fullness and all of its multifaceted aspects to it. We can meet with joy. Again, speaking of our glory, I think it's a multifaceted glory that in all of life's concerns, in our labors, we rejoice. In our relationships, we rejoice. In all the fullness of what God's given us, we rejoice. And the final thing he says, our flesh is secure. My bodily existence is safe and secure in the hands of God. My time is in your hands. And of course, that's going to flow into the resurrection passage that we're going to look at, God willing, in a couple of weeks. But you see the activity that we're to be engaging in consciously, daily. It's an activity of blessing the Lord. It's an activity of setting him before us, even to us, that we see him and know him and fellowship with him, agree with him, and walk with him. Now, I have some things to say in conclusion by way of application. And the first is this, it's a warning. It's a warning. And it's a warning to us particularly as people who glory in our theology, in our Reformed faith and all of its contours and all of its accuracy and in all of the things we delight in it, that we often can view Christians who are overly familiar with God and view it in a negative way. Don't they see his majesty? Don't they see his infinitude? Don't they see his excellence? Don't they see he is the dread God of heaven and earth? If you're Scots Presbyterian, you love language like that. And our temptation is that we overreact to an overfamiliarity with God and we downplay the reality of intimacy that God desires us to possess with him. That God wants us drawing near to him. God wants us availing ourselves to the fullness of the blessings that he gives to us. You know, we laugh at the people that say, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me to do that, the Lord told me something else. But has there ever been a time recently when God said anything to you in any way? I don't mean in an audible voice that's high or low or loud or soft. I mean that he's instructed you. He's taught you from his word, that you've meditated on the word of the Lord and you've been blessed by God who's given you counsel because he's a God who draws near, a God who delights to draw near. Even with him, we could look in his eyes and see that he means to bless us and to do us good. Not our Reformed richness of theology, in any way diminish the wonder of the experience of being a people able. And in God's eyes, it's desirable that we should be intimate with Him. And then just a couple of exhortations. The first thing simply is to do these activities, to exhort you to do these activities, to recognize that there's a place in daily activity for the concrete actions of blessing the Lord. I bless the Lord at all times, the 34th Psalm says. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We should be a people who at least have some experience day by day, if not at all times, at least at some times, to bless the Lord. Just read those doxologies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And recognizing the ways in which God has blessed you, bow the knee and adore. Bow the knee and adore. And then, just simply one other thing in way of exhortation. If these series of messages do anything for you, I hope it'll be this. It would encourage you simply to live in the enjoyment of the presence of the living God. Even in the midst of the trials and troubles, the dangers, the perplexities, the confusion of life, the psalm writer can say, though my flesh and heart should fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Make Him the object of your praise, your glory. Make Him the object of your hope. Make Him the object of your wonder that He should ever invite you and me to draw near to Him, to have an intimacy with Him, to approach His presence, and to live in His presence. May God give us hearts to take full advantage of everything His grace affords. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this psalm and how it instructs us about what life in Your presence looks like. How thankful we are for these activities that the psalmist engages in. Help us to do likewise. Help us to bless You. Help us to set You before us. And help us to know the good of that every single day of our lives. Forgive us that we are so backward in approaching You as we should. We are so backward in taking advantage of the fullness of the grace that You afford us. We so easily just get caught up with the realities of this present evil age, and we so easily live in the presence of our enemies. Give us grace to live in Your presence, that all of the debilitating forces of wickedness and sin in this world will be modified, will be mediated, will be ameliorated, it will be helped, it will be strengthened just by the fact that we are called upon to see there's more to life than enemies. There is the God who is the Savior and light, the salvation, the life of His people. We pray that we would rejoice that You are our life and our salvation. So hear our prayers, bless Your people, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.